I want to first of all say thank you again to everyone who took my place while I was out. I appreciate that very much. All of you who preached and taught class, Tyler especially, and there may have been others, I'm not sure, but all of you who took that slack up, I appreciate that very much. We're blessed with a number of people who were able to step in, preach the gospel, teach the Word of God, and grateful for that blessing and for all that you all your prayers for me through the past few weeks, and others that still now have the same thing. And let's continue as we already prayed together. Let's keep all of them in our prayers and see what we can do to help them. And of course, we keep Nancy and her family in our sympathies at this time over the loss of her mother. I forced to spend some time tonight celebrating unchangeable things. About a month ago, I saw a sign, and you're probably familiar with here in Bellingham, the Unity Spiritual Center. Now, that's where Aaron and Ruby had their wedding ceremony way back when, right? I remember I helped in that a little bit, but it was a different name then, but now it's called the Unity Spiritual Center. They had a sign about a month ago, that said, "Celebrate Change." That was going to be the title of their speech that Sunday, that coming Sunday. And I'm not sure what they celebrated. I went online to try to begin to listen to it, and it was all about the positive changes that this lady was extolling, changing, moving from here to there to someplace else, and there wasn't any Bible involved, so I didn't listen very long. A little bit, but that was enough. But it got me thinking, there are some unchangeable things that we ought to celebrate. Now, we've sung tonight, we prayed tonight about things that change around us. Change and decay, and all around I see, we sang the verse a moment ago. The Bible surely speaks about those kind of changes. It talks about life and death. Certainly changes, and the different stages of life, as we prayed about, changes everyone, youth to old age. The Bible talks about the change of the law in Hebrews 7 and verse 12, and the change of the priesthood. It talks about on the day of resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpets will sound, and we shall be raised incorruptible." A lot of change. You know, the Bible, fundamentally with the gospel, talks about the change of the mind. The gospel is a message of truth that reasons with us about God's will for our lives, to convict us of our sin and to prompt change. A change of mind toward God, a change of mind toward our sin that'll bring us to faith and obedience in that repentant heart that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. And then to continue to live that life of renewing of our mind in those things that are of God. So, the Bible talks about a lot of change. In fact, that change is commanded of us, by the way. Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands some change. And that's a choice that we have to make for ourselves, in light of God, of His will, and of what He said is not only in the present, but in the future. So let's talk about some things that are unchangeable tonight, and particularly center them upon God Himself. That these things we're going to discuss tonight help anchor our faith. They help assure our hope. Things of which we can be certain, we can depend upon. We can make decisions based upon that. You know, people invest their monies because they try to be certain. They try to base it on the best analysis they can make, or sometimes on no analysis. But, you know, they may or may not pan out. But the things we're going to talk about tonight are things that we can depend upon, we can build our faith upon, we can set our hope upon, in spite of the changes around us and the changes that we go through in our life from day to day. So let's talk about the nature of God for a moment. That the Bible says that God's nature is unchangeable. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." But exactly what does He mean in the context there? What does He mean when He says that? He says, "Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Well, as you look at the context, you see that the issue being addressed, at least in part, is God's justice. God is a God of justice, and that will not change. And the problem was, in this remnant that had returned almost 100 years earlier, now they have fallen back into apostasy, into sins, and among them was they were in effect charging God with being indifferent toward evil and good. Look with me, please, in Malachi chapter 2. And verse 17, God says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied Him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice?'" You see, Israel charged that God puts no difference between the evil and the good. He says, well, they're in effect saying God is unjust. We hear that message a lot around us today. Well, if God is a loving God, and then they fill in the blank, right? There wouldn't be so much death. There wouldn't be this. There wouldn't be that. There wouldn't be these bad things if God is a loving God, a just God. You see, that's charging God with being an unjust God. And the fact of the matter is, He is anything but unjust. He is always and entirely, by His very nature, just. Now, 200 years earlier, in Zephaniah 1 and verse 12, the people were saying very similar things. Look at that verse with me. There before, Jerusalem is punished for her sins by the Babylonians. As God brings Babylon against them in punishment and judgment for their sins, here's what was going on. It says, "It shall come to pass at that time, I'll search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil.'" Now, you say, well, we won't do that today. We don't say God is not going to punish evil and such. We wouldn't be involved in that. But you know what? When we choose to sin and choose to sin willfully, aren't we essentially saying the same thing about God? That we can ignore God, that we can say God's not going to act, and we're going to go about our business. If we're not careful, we join hands with those who charge God with being indifferent toward evil and good. When we choose the evil, as if God's not going to respond, as if God's not going to act. Well, He brought punishment upon Jerusalem, that verse said, because of the complacency of saying God will not act. God acted. And in Malachi, if you continue reading into chapter 3, you'll see that God disposes with this error about who He is and about His justice. He says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple." Now, the messenger that would come before him was none other than John the Baptist, the baptizer. It's made application in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus applies this to John. John is that messenger. Mark 1, 1 through 4. And so, his messenger is going to prepare as well. You think that I don't distinguish between good and evil? You think that I'm not a God of justice? I'm going to send a messenger ahead of me, and then he says, "I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." You say he's not going to come. You say he's not going to act. No, he says, "Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming," says the Lord of hosts. But now watch it. Who can endure the day of his coming? You think God says evil is good and good is evil? That God doesn't distinguish? That God is unjust? Who can endure the day of His coming? You say you want the Lord to come? Do you really? Who can stand where He appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purge the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness.
God's going to purge the dross. The Lord Jesus Christ came in judgment against the ungodly, unfaithful people of His day, the Jews of His day.
He brought punishment upon the house of Israel. God, in essence, now you see, He continues in that text. Look, He says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. He's going to distinguish between the good and the evil. He's going to judge the evil and He's going to bless the good. He says, verse 5, I will come near you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I'm going to come in judgment, and I'm going to reward the righteous, those who turn to me, but I'll not totally consume you. You see, God's going to have a remnant of grace through the gospel. See, God answers the charge. People today think God doesn't make a difference between good and evil. But they can choose the evil and God's going to bless them. They can live like the devil and go to heaven when they die. Can't do that. God's nature won't allow it. Won't allow it. God's just character continues. It abides. Psalm 89, very quickly, Psalm 89, 11 through 14, one of numerous verses that we could refer to in this context. The 89th Psalm, if you look at verse 11, beginning, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. These mountains, they rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face.
We need to think about God. We need to think about the nature of God. We need to understand it's more than that, much, much more than assembling a couple of hours of the week and making a prayer or two and eating the Lord's Supper and saying everything's good.
God distinguishes between the evil and the good, and so we must make that choice because His nature is not going to change. Righteousness and justice. If I choose unrighteousness, I put myself as His enemy. He offers mercy. He reveals truth. He pleads with me and you to come to Him. But He will not be mocked. We must think about God in our lives and His nature. If we're going to ourselves bear the fruit of righteousness and truth, Ephesians 4:24, the new person, the new man in Christ. Because God doesn't change. And that's why we chose Psalm 97, 1 through 6. It emphasizes the same point. Job was brought to realize this, that God Almighty is sovereign and He accomplishes His will. This is another way God is unchangeable. He is sovereign. Job said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose of yours can be withheld. God's going to do what He says. He did that with Israel.
God had a purpose. God had a plan. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11.
He wrote. He sent the letter through Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. After 70 years, He's going to return a remnant to the land. God says, I know what I'm doing. You need to respect that. You need to honor that. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11 and many other verses.
He brought punishment, but He also brought relief. And of course, all of this moving toward Messiah.
God accomplishes His will. When we think about the choices we're making, we must remember that. Because you see, God's purposes endure. Tanner used Proverbs 19:21 this morning. Remember what that said? It said, the counsels of men are many. Remember that? Chapter 19 and 21. There are many plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. God's counsel stands. And so we must bring our will, our plans, into harmony with His. After all, that's why James said we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. Why do we say, if the Lord wills, today? We ought to say it by meaning this very truth, that we know God's sovereignty, His almighty will endure. It will be accomplished. And so we submit ourselves to it. We trust it.
We rely upon it. Not our own counsel, not our own plans. His counsel. It stands. That's where we anchor our faith. That's where we secure our hope. Because God does not change in His very nature. And we're not going to change it by our efforts.
In Isaiah 14th chapter, Isaiah, God through His prophet, illustrates this point in God's purposes against Assyria. Now God had used the rod of Assyria to punish Samaria. In 722, Assyria took them off into captivity. But now the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. Now He's talking about Assyria now. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burdens removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. Who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who's going to turn it back? We're not going to win if we fight against God. Remember what Gamaliel said? If this is from God, we'll find ourselves fighting against God. And yet we try to do it. We try to do it by ignoring His will. Ignoring His Word in our life as if it's not going to make any difference. No, it's going to make a difference. Because His purpose is going to prevail.
Marxism is not going to prevail. The political environments of mankind, they don't prevail. Look at history. What's going to prevail? It's going to be the purposes of God. It's going to be the kingdom of God. It endures to the end. Daniel 2:44. Hebrews 12:28. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Don't be shaken. God is just. God accomplishes His will. And Jesus Christ, of course, is at the apex of all of that.
Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, He rules in righteousness. Hebrews 1, He endures. Look what happens to the world. Lord, verse 10, Hebrews 1:10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. You created it all. And the heavens are the work of Your hands. They're going to perish, but You remain. They'll be like they'll all grow old like a garment. Got any old clothes in your closet? What happens to them? I remember growing up, the closet stunk. You know why? Because there were mothballs in there. Gee, why do you put those in? So things won't decay, right? He says, the heavens and the earth, like an old garment, are going to grow old. You're going to fold them. You're going to do away with them. They'll be changed, but You are the same. Your years will not fail. Eternal God. He's talking about Jesus Christ in that text. His sovereignty. His honor is the same as the Father's. His rule is a rule of righteousness. In that same context, to the Son He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Think Jesus doesn't make a distinction between evil and good? Don't fall into the trap of Malachi's day. No. With His scepter of righteousness, He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. How are you going to know the difference? You can go to the Word of righteousness and let God tell us what is righteous and what is evil, and make the choice of faith. Because you see, not only is the nature of God unchangeable, but God's truth is unchangeable. Jesus said, "My words will not or will by no means pass away." Matthew 24:35. Men's word pass away, but His word does not change. Now, how God has revealed His word over time has changed. Hebrews 1, through the prophets, God in various times and various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. So God has made changes in how He has revealed His will to mankind. Now, through His Son and His Son's apostles and prophets, Ephesians 4:11-12, we have inspired Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, to equip us unto every good work. But you see, the fact that God has over time changed how He revealed His will, His law, His word, does not mean that somehow or another His word has changed. Yes, the law has changed. We're not under the old covenant law. We're under the covenant of Jesus Christ. But truth prevails. And that's the point to note here, is that truth does not change. God, because He is the God of truth, does not change truth. The power of truth, for example, the power of truth to change lives is unchangeable. The power of truth is not weakened by the insults of men, by the rejections of men, by the doctrines and commandments of men. Look at John 17:17. Jesus said in His prayer for the apostles, "Sanctify them." He said to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, God's word, His truth, has power to sanctify. That is, to set us apart. He had power to set apart the apostles to holiness, to accomplish the work Jesus gave them. Look at verse 19. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." The truth sanctifies, sets us apart, pronounces us holy, enables us to be holy before our God. John 8:31-32, "If you abide in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So there's freedom from sin. There is sanctification through truth. The power of truth to change lives didn't change because the law, or because the covenants changed. The power of truth has always existed and always remains to convert us now through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the power of the gospel. Saul says, "I am chief of sinners, and I have become a pattern for you to look at, of one who was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a proud, insolent, arrogant man, unbeliever. He was ignorant." He uses all those terms about himself in 1 Timothy 1:13-16. Look at the power of the gospel that changed this man from the prime persecutor to the prime advocate for Jesus Christ, an apostle. But look at the change in our lives. The gospel changed us. Should have. That's the very point of becoming a Christian, is conversion, to change a change from sin to salvation, to righteousness. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul said, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." God's truth is unchangeable. We're not going to change it. God's word is not going to pass away. It's going to fulfill its purposes. And so, it has the power to set our priorities. Look at Philippians 3:7-10. Truth sets our priorities, it sets our perspectives, it sets our purposes. As we talk about the conversion of Paul or Saul, look what it did. The things that were gained to me. Now the things that were gained to Saul was, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he was zealous concerning the law, he was persecuting the church, he was convinced that his righteousness was in the law.
And so he was meticulous toward the law. But he says, those things now are
refuse that I may gain Christ. I've made a conversion. There's been a change by the power of an unchangeable truth that Jesus is the Christ. And the things that I once counted
important, he says, now it's rubbish to me.
So, have we undergone that kind of a change? That's the power of truth. That's the power of the gospel.
To reset our priorities. Look at his perspective. It's totally different now. How do we view life? Tanner talked about, you know, in essence, the lesson we studied this morning is about perspective. The compound effect is about perspective. We're going to make choices that are going to define our behavior, that's going to become a habit, that's going to eventually, of course, bring us to the goal that we want. Well, Paul had a goal. It was that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. And to accomplish that, he says, I have a new set of priorities now. My perspective is completely different now.
My purposes are changed. What did that? Did he just think that up himself one day? No, it's the power of the truth of the gospel in his life.
The Bible has the power that it's always had, but we've got to put that word in our heart, write it on our heart, to live it and to have that power in our lives. Well, a third point about unchangeable things. Let's talk about God's promises for a minute.
The promises of God are unchangeable. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. And if you go on looking at that verse, the rest of it, it says, of course, this is Balaam speaking. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Talked about that a minute ago. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?
God's going to do what he says. And so when God makes a promise, we can be assured he's going to keep it.
Now that is what we build our hope upon. That's what we anchor our faith in, because after all, it is God who has promised eternal life, Titus 1, 1 and 2, in Jesus Christ, preached in by His gospel, verse 3, as he goes on to discuss. God's made a promise of eternal life. Do we believe it? Are we assured of it? Well, God affirms this to us in Hebrews 6. You know, God's plan to redeem us from our sin in Jesus is something God promised Abraham. And after he made the promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. Now look at this verse with me, Hebrews 6 and 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely a blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. What does that have to do with you and me, Joe? What's that have to do with us today? Well, let's see. First of all, he says about Abraham, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I think we can draw a necessary conclusion. If we will patiently endure as Christians, we're going to obtain the promise. A promised blessing through the Christ, the seed. Galatians 3:16. But now note, the Hebrew writer wants us to be sure that we don't miss the point. Let's don't miss this point. When men swear by the greater, or he said men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is an end of all dispute. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? We acknowledge before God that we're going to tell the truth. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise. Who'd that be? Who are the heirs of the promise?
Physical descendants of Abraham? No. The children of Abraham today are not of flesh, they're of faith.
Romans 4th chapter. Christians. God determined way back there when He's promising Abraham, when He made an oath about the promise He made to Abraham. He did that for our benefit. He determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel. That is a big word for unchangeableness. God wanted to show that His counsel is unchangeable, and so He confirmed the promise with an oath. That by two unchangeable things, immutable things, in that it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. It was said for our benefit that who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that enters the presence beyond the veil. It goes into heaven itself. Our hope reaches into heaven. Why? Because the one who is in heaven promised the life and He confirmed it with an oath. If we believe God, then we believe His promise because He can't lie. And there's no one greater than God Himself who can assure the confirmation of the validity of that promise. The promise and the oath, two unchangeable things.
He said,
and so what are we supposed to do? We're to patiently endure. You see, the promise was confirmed to Abraham and assured to Abraham, but we are the heirs of that promise in Christ Jesus. If we choose to endure, to hold fast. Look at the promises of David. God promised David, I'm going to build your house, David. You want to build me a house? Your seed will build me a house. But I'm going to build your house. I'm going to set your seed upon your throne. And he's going to rule
my people. Of course, Solomon was the initial fulfillment of that. 2 Chronicles 6:10. Solomon acknowledged that in 1 Kings 8 and about verse 20.
Well, Solomon said that was fulfilled in him, but
not entirely. Because you see, we get to the New Testament, we get to the book of Acts, and we find the Apostle Peter saying from Psalm 16, David's still in the grave, but God had an intent to set one upon His throne. And he said he was talking about the resurrection of the Christ. So it's in Jesus Christ now that we have the seed of David sitting upon God, the throne of Israel, ruling the house of Israel, the house of God, building the temple of God, the church. Ephesians 2. The house Jesus built is the church.
Hebrews 3:3-6.
God's promises. You see the promise to Abraham? If God didn't keep His promise to David, then we wouldn't have eternal life.
Because Christ wouldn't be ruling. He wouldn't have a kingdom. There'd be no king. There'd be no salvation, deliverance from our enemy.
But we do have that. And so God's promise of eternal life is to all who call on His name.
Acts 2:21.
Joel 2:32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those sinners said, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized.
You want salvation? You want the promise of God? You want to be an heir of the promise?
Call on His name tonight. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord.
Acts 22:16.
Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because God made a promise. He confirmed it with an oath. He swore by Himself, I'll bless you in the seed, Abraham's seed, the Christ.
But you need to call on His name. You need to respond in faith. Jesus promised a kingdom, didn't He? He said, surely I tell you, is there some living here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power? Fulfilled in the church. Again, going back to that Davidic promise, Jesus established His church. He is king over His kingdom. But you see, all that relates to you and me, because receiving a kingdom cannot be shaken. We're to serve God, Hebrews 12:28 says, with reverence and godly fear. Our life is to be reflective of this faith that we have, this truth that Jesus promised a kingdom, and God has accomplished that in Him. He's reigning as King, and if we'll enter His kingdom now and serve faithfully as citizens of His kingdom, He says we'll have entrance into the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1. Remember, 2 Peter 1 talks about adding to our faith virtue, and our virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. If these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. These are the things we need in our life. Oh, it won't matter. I was baptized. I just can't do those things like somebody. It'll be all right. Everything will be okay. No. Remember Malachi. God distinguishes the evil and the good. He calls upon us to add to our faith, to persevere in faith. He says, give the more diligence to make your call and election sure, verse 10. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. If you don't do these things, you will stumble. That's His point, verses 8 and 9. But if you do these things, He says, you'll have an entrance that will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's promises are dependable. He promised eternal life in His Son. He promised a kingdom through His Son. And it has been set up, accomplished. And Jesus has promised to come again. John 14, 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Believe what Jesus says, not only about who He is, but about what He does and what He will do. He will come again. Angels confirmed it as they looked into heaven, as Jesus ascended out of their sight. The two men in white apparel said, this same Jesus whom you saw going up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him going into heaven. He's going to come again. And so we must live in readiness, like the five wise virgins who brought extra oil with them. So when the bridegroom tarried, they had sufficient oil when He showed up. When the bridegroom came, they entered into the feast. But the foolish ones had to go buy the extra oil. They had not prepared. And they were not able to enter into the feast that had been set. And so the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. But it shouldn't overtake us as a thief, Paul said. But as children of light, live in the light, to be sons of light. Because God's promised us things that will surely come to pass. We must have the faith to patiently endure and so obtain the promises. The Bible says there's change all around us, but God does not change. Our faith, our labor is not vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, and look at the point there as we close. Again, he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. And now note what he had said in verses 1 and 2. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, in which you received and in which you stand and by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Let us not believe in vain. Let us hold fast that which we have believed, and that which God has, by which God has saved us. Let us be immovable, always abounding in God's work because of the unchangeable nature of God. Because of the unchangeable power of truth. Because of the unchangeable promises that God has made and secured for us in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, We hope you'll be saved tonight.
That in faith you'll repent, you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll repent, be baptized, be saved by the blood of Jesus. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, we'll come before God with repentant hearts and prayer, confessing our sin. He's promised His forgiveness. If we can help you accomplish that, we want to do that right now. We urge you to respond to God's call through His gospel while we stand and sing.